I was sitting there enjoying the worship and listening to the singing, and I just thought to myself, if I lived in Polokwane, I would be here in the People's Church joining. Really? Well, you can. And so just first up, I want to thank the leadership for inviting us. It's just such an honor and a privilege. I don't think a week goes by that Ali and I don't speak about our season in Polokwane, the people that we met. And we boast about you. You need to get that. When people ask us about what we went to and what we saw God do, we boast about all of you, the amazing people that God gave to us and the way that you enriched us and just brought such fullness into our life and our experience. And so I have no way to be able to express my gratitude to God. And so I also want to say this morning, well done to you all. We know that there's been some difficulties. We know that there's always obstacles and challenges that come across our way. But here we are this morning. Amen. The children of God. And so to everybody that's been a part of that, I really do want to just commend you so much. It's lovely just to walk about and remember, connect, and enjoy just seeing what we see this morning. And so maybe just quickly to tell you, going back to Durban was a deep and a difficult thing. You don't walk away from 13 years of not only building, but relationships. People that you walk with, people that you love. And yet we did see the hand of God in it. For those of you that don't know, every single one of our boys in a six-month period. So you must understand, we had left Polokwane, we had said goodbye to all of you, I had officially retired from pastoring, and so those are all difficult things, but in 6 months, each one of our boys faced life-changing crises that were so difficult for us. I can't tell you how much. I said to God one day, I feel like I'm being stripped. And there's nothing, do you know that being parents to adult children, there's nothing that prepares you for that. Because when stuff happens to them, it happens to you, and there's actually nothing you can do except to be with them, to stand by them. And so it was really an incredibly dark and difficult season. And yet, in the middle of it was an amazing, profound experience with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And so we got these different sets of news. The last one was from our youngest son. It was a diagnosis that was so, so difficult for us. And I sat on our veranda where I just, it's my habit to spend time in the morning and let God come and touch my heart and my spirit. And the tears were just rolling down my cheeks. And you know what came out of my mouth? And this is the spirit. God, this doesn't change you. You are God, and you are good. And God built stuff into us. He really did. He built stuff into us. And so it's lovely to have high mountain experiences, and they're so wonderful to have them and to enjoy them. But the deep work gets done inside of us normally in the lower places, where God allows us to be pressed beyond us, so that we're left in a place where all we can do is put our trust in Jesus and allow him to come and to work with him. And so, I turned 70 last year. And I want to thank the people that came and joined us. It was just such a blessing. It nearly finished me, really, to have those folk with us. But I've been a Christian for 53 years. December 1971, as a lost young man. Empty, broken, no direction. I got out of my bed, and I grew up in a pagan family. We didn't ever go to church. We didn't know that the Bible even existed. We didn't know about Jesus. We didn't know about the cross. We didn't know any of those things. But what I did know, as this young, lost, broken young person, was that what I had, I didn't want. And what I wanted, I couldn't find. And so I got out of my bed the one day, and I just simply knelt next to it. I don't know. And I looked up and I said, God, if you are there, and if you're real, and you can make yourself real to me, then I will give my life to you. And God stepped into the room in a profound way. I still didn't understand anything except that I knew that I'd found what I was looking for. That I knew. I went, I bought a New Testament, I began reading it, and in December 1971, somehow the Holy Spirit just revealed it to me. Jesus Christ died to save your life, and I just believed it, and I was changed. Born by the Spirit. And so it was a wonderful experience. I found myself being immersed into forgiveness. And that was just amazing. I found myself being immersed into acceptance from this great God who had sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for me. I found myself being immersed into sonship, being one of his children. And it was the most amazing experience. And then I wasn't going to church, but I was reading my Bible, and I knew that I needed to be connected somewhere. And my mom, one morning, came to my sister and I, who had also come to faith. She had this tiny little advert. You know the smalls in the newspaper that you need a magnifying glass to be able to read it? She saw this advert, Bible Studies, Assemblies of God Church in Kempton Park. She said, why don't you go to it? And so we went along to it, and suddenly I found that not only was I baptized into love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, I was baptized and immersed into the church. And that's a different experience, isn't it? Hey? So you can imagine now, I've been doing church for 53 years. I can tell you stories. Who's got stories, church stories? We've all got our church stories. But do you know what I do want to say about the church? I love the church. I love the church. It's a place. Sorry. The church was a place where God gave me what I was needing. He gave me people who would love me and receive me. And of course, anybody who has been immersed into the church understands that there's some difficult things that comes with it, ne? Like you. And like me. And because the church doesn't draw its people from a special depository where only perfect people are lodged and transported so that they can make up something that's proper and worky. The church draws its people from the world that we live in. And many of us weren't very nice people when he found us. And so we need to recognize that. And so the church is an amazing place. And that's what I want to just talk a little bit about this morning. So this isn't a preach, okay? It's not a teach. It's just Papa speaking to family. Is that okay? And so you can imagine 53 years of doing church, of being difficult and having people that are difficult. And the experiences that we go through. And they leave marks on you, don't they? Come on, you can be honest about that. The church can leave marks on you and they're not all happy. Sometimes they're difficult. And so you know what happens is that we build up in our minds and understanding a conception of what church is. And we begin to see it and speak about it in a way that's not always appropriate. And so we need to just think about that. And so very commonly, I mean, people think of church as a building or a location. I'm going to church. And you don't mean the people in the church. You mean the building that you're going to. Am I right? Or somebody might be talking to you and inviting you to another meeting, and then you say something like, I have my church. And we talk about this, and so we talk about denominations, and we talk about organizations, and all of that sort of stuff, and it's impersonal, isn't it? It strips the humanity out of it. And as I've said already, we've all got the stories. Let me tell you what the church did to me. Have you heard those stories? Hey? Come on, be honest this morning with me. Let's be honest about that. We've got those stories. And it colors our perceptions. And so you know what I have become aware of as I think about this? There's a lens that we can use to view the church that will rob you and hurt you and break you if you continue to look through at it. And so we have to make the choice about what sort of lens that we're going to look through. And so God in his grace, he gave to me just a desire to see what he sees when he looks at what he calls the church. And so the lens that I choose to look through when I look at you, when I speak about the church, is the lens that the Bible gives to me. So that I view the church adequately. And you know, we need to actively choose which lens we're going to look through. Because when hard things happen to you, You are so tempted to look through that other lens that your experience has created for you. And we have to actually choose to look through the lens from the word that's been given to you so that you have a right and a clear view. And so the other thing that I want to say this morning is that when we talk about the church, we need to talk carefully because we are treading on holy ground. We are. Because when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he refers to it as the church of God. He refers to the church as the body of Christ. And of course, he tells us as two in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church, he loves the church. He so loved the church that he gave himself for her. And so when I talk about the church, a certain awe needs to come upon me. A certain carefulness, circumspectness needs to come upon me. I need to make sure that I speak properly and I speak appropriately and I don't speak in a way that denigrates what God creates as holy and good and lovely. Does that make sense? And so we need to get this right in our head. And so I want to just touch on a few scriptures that help me and I hope will help us this morning as we think about the church. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so buried in Genesis is the beginning of God's purpose and plan to have men and women created by him, with enough of him in them for him to be able to love them and relate to them, and for them to be relate to him and love him. And that's an amazing thing. That was God's plan and his purpose. And we know that because the scripture tells us, having created them and put them in the garden, that he would come down and want to have fellowship with them in the cool of the day. That was the plan and the purpose of God. And so Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is really the seed bed of what God was purposing to do, is have a group of men and women with whom he could connect to. And so this is the thing that it does for me as I think about it. When I look at you, I see somebody who bears an image and a likeness of the one above us, who loves us, who sent Jesus to die for us. And so I need to be very careful how I look at you. I need to be very careful about how I think about you. I need to be very careful about how I talk about you. Because you have been formed by the hand of God for himself to be in fellowship with. And it helps me because I know that you need to look past a lot of me to be able to see the God in me. And I need to maybe look past a lot of you to be able to see the God in you. But we need to be able to see people in that view. Men and women formed by him to have fellowship with him. And then I can't denigrate any person. Can't speak evil of them. Because of my understanding of the origin of every man and every woman. And so there's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And of course we know that the story didn't end there. Don't we? Chapter 3. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his feet. And so, Genesis gives us the picture of brokenness that creeps in. And men do what they shouldn't do. And then there's consequences that have filtered down to me and you. And so the second thing I get out of Genesis about church is not only is it filled with men and women who have an image and a likeness of God stamped in them, there are also men and women who are broken. And I'm broken. And I need grace to overcome my brokenness. And so I need to extend grace so that I can live with your brokenness. It's lovely, isn't it? It's precious that we can have this sort of gift and understanding about this. And so we need to look at each other in the light of what God has sought to do. But in this scripture in Genesis chapter 3, there's also a promise. There's a promise that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that the seed would bruise his head. And so there in the garden, with all of the fallenness and all of the disappointment, there's a promise. God gives a sense to us that this is going to work and his will and his purposes will not come to naught. And so after this, the church disappears from view. And you can go through all of those history books in the Old Testament and the wisdom books, and we get to a man called Abraham, and the promise gets confirmed to him in your seed, capital S. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And then we get to the prophets, to Isaiah, and we begin to get a picture given to us of the one who's going to come. And the first thing that we see is, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so right through the Old Testament, but especially in the prophets, we get this picture given to us, the promise of a son that's going to come, the promise of a seed that is going to bear fruit. It's going to get buried in the earth, and it's going to grow and spread, and here is the fruit of it. And so we look at all of this, and then we jump into the New Testament, and we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus gets revealed to us. This seed of promise this child who's going to be given to us, the son that's going to be born, opposite way around. It actually gets fulfilled. And he comes and he lives amongst us. And then the rest of John chapter 1 says this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so this is the first picture that we get in Scripture after the Old Testament of the plan and the promise of God coming to fulfillment. And so what he had promised and started in the Old Testament in Genesis, it seemed to have been broken and trampled into the dust. Suddenly, the thing takes place and the Word becomes flesh. He dwells amongst us. People reject him, but people who receive him, something happens to them. And they get born again. And the Scripture says very, very specifically that they were given the right to become children of God. And so, as I look at the church, these special beings, fashioned, formed, image, likeness, there's something else about them. A birth has taken place in them that brings a connection between you and me. If you too have received him and been born again. And family is a fantastic thing. It's meant to be in God's plans and purposes. Family is a place of safety. Family is a place of security. Family is a place where you're for me and I'm for you. Family is a mom and a dad and sons and daughters connected by something that's hard to discuss and describe, but is experienced. Family. And that's what the church is, like a family. And we need to guard it. And so when there's fights in it, there's never fights in your family, is there? I mean, Ali and I are alone at home, and sometimes there's fights in the family. Just the two of us. But God has brought his plans and his purposes to pass, and he drops us in. And so church is given to us so that we can experience this togetherness of people who have this image, have this likeness, but more than that, have something inside of them that witnesses with what's inside of us. And I need to treasure you, and you need to treasure me, because we are family. And so he fulfills his plans and his purposes. John chapter 3, verse 16. Sometimes it's hard for me to read this. Do you know that? Because it means so much to me. I still find it hard to grasp that a holy, mighty, majestic God would see me, know me, call me, and embrace me, all because he loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so I stand before you. I am a loved person. And you're a loved person. And so you need to love me because he loves me. And I need to love you because he loves you. And this is profound for me. It gives me a connection to this huge family that God has given to me. And so as you sit, wherever you're sitting here this morning, you're a loved person. And I don't know how special that makes you feel. Sometimes I sit in my garden, I've got a little spot that has become just precious for me. It gives me a view of the sky, and when it's blue, I actually just love looking at it. Because I see blue as his royalty, and then the expanse means that he covers me. And I sit there, and the tears run down my cheeks, and I say to him, thank you. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. And you know, sometimes we get it here, don't we? God wants us to get it here. He wants us to be secure in what he's done for us, so that we know that we know that he loves us. And in our 53 years of journey, it's been God building into me, I can love you. I do love you. And burning into me, thank you that I'm loved by you. Thank you. And you know, when that's true of you, when his love has burnt into your heart and your spirit, it carries you through anything that life can do to you. And so, John chapter 3 is just such an amazing scripture. And so, he so loved the world, I need to love it too. He so loved me, I need to love me too. Do you know how hard it's been for me to get to love me? We struggle with that, don't we? We're our own worst enemies. And we denigrate ourselves when he's trying desperately to say to you, don't do that. I love you. And you belong to me. And so he loves me in a way that is just absolutely amazing. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just... Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed. Do you feel blessed? If you don't, it's because you haven't been reading this. And you know, often what I do as I spend time with God, I recite to him what he has recited to me. Father, thank you that you have given me the right to be one of your children. Thank you, Father, that I am a son of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that not only am I a son of your kingdom, but I have been justified. I've been brought into right relation. I'm a person who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And as I confess to him what he's confessed to me, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He solidifies it inside of me. He makes it real to me. It burns inside of me so that I'm not trying to convince myself. I'm convinced. because of the Holy Spirit. And so I just need to open my Bible for this because we didn't do this. But you know, as Paul goes down this description of the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ, there's just such an amazing list. He speaks about chosenness. Just as he chose you before the foundation of the world. And so I sit in my garden, I sit on my front veranda, I'm spending time with him, and I say, thank you, Father, for chosenness. Because I wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have chosen me. I would have looked past and looked for somebody a little bit better than me. But he chose me. And not only did he choose me, but he predestined me to be adopted as one of his children. And this word adoption in the New Testament, it means more than it means in our common society. It doesn't mean that you get a family name that you never had before. It actually means that you get given a position as one of his born-again children. And so you're chosen, you're predestined, you're adopted. And listen to this. He has made us accepted. So often we struggle with it, don't we? We don't accept ourselves the way that we are. But he accepts you and he accepts me. And so when I look at you, I see John chapter 3, verse 16, a loved person. And I look at you and I see an accepted person. And that's amazing. And so I look at you and I don't see faults and I don't see failings and I don't see all the other things that you might see. I see a person who has got image and likeness, who's been loved by Jesus, who's been born of the Spirit, who's been chosen, accepted. He goes on, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all of these blessings. And so when we read this, it applies to us. It applies to me, it applies to you, but it should also influence how you look at me and how I look at you. Because you are loved people and I'm a loved person. And it means that we can have an experience that is just absolutely beyond us. And so just wrap up quickly. Jesus actually coined the phrase, the church. It's the first person, Matthew chapter 16. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? So he's been asking them, who do the people say that I am? Well, it's John the Baptist come from the dead, one of the prophets, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. And then, of course, Jesus zeroes in a little bit on them. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, meaning this little stone, and upon this rock, the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he wasn't referring to a denomination, and he wasn't referring to a building or a location or an institution or any of those things. He was referring to a specific group of men and women. And so in ancient Greek cities, villages, if you were a citizen, It meant that you had the right and responsibility to take part in public issues and lawmaking. And so every now and again, there would be this trumpet blaring, which was a call to an assembly. And it meant that citizens were called to the church, the ecclesia. And only people who were citizens could get in. And the thing that's so amazing about this is, every single person who's been called into the ecclesia, the church, was called from something, and they were called to something. And that's amazing. I have a from. I was called from. And I have a to that's ahead of me. You have a from. And your from is different from mine. Your to is the same as mine. But the fact that we are called from something and we're called to something means that we belong to something. It's called the assembly of God's people. A to and a from. And so I'm somebody who walks around with a great awareness inside of me. There's a from behind me. And there is a to that's ahead of me. And while I am around and busy, I have a position that's been given to me by part of the assembly of God's people in earth, not just on a Sunday morning, but wherever else I might be going. I have this from and this to. And so what are we to do in the light of all of this? Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this is the one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me. I reach forward to the things that are ahead of me. I press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. And so here we are, men and women, stamped by God, loved by God, accepted by God, assembled by God. And what we need to do is, men and women who are committed to do what he's called us to do and be what he's called us to be, this is the guiding thing. Because we're a part of the church. This group of men and women who have a from and have a to. Just forget what's behind you, okay? Just forget what's behind you. Doesn't matter if what's behind you that worries you is 10 years ago for you or 10 days ago from you. You can forget what's behind you. And you can reach forward to the things that are ahead of you. And we press towards the mark of the upward call of God in Christ. And so I want to encourage you. Be grateful to what God has given you. A wonderful church of imperfect people. And you have received grace and they have received grace, so we need to give grace. And when grace rules, Jesus gets the honor and the glory in that place. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and your great love wherewith you have loved us just amazes and astounds us. And Father, we pray more than anything else that your Holy Spirit would convince us of the depths of grace. Father, the depth of change Father, the certainty and security that you have placed us into as we lay hold of the things of Jesus Christ. Father, give grace to us. Put the past behind us. Forgiveness to the things that we may have experienced. Father, grace to reach forwards, to take a hold of more of Jesus, so that his mercies can flow over us and bring wholeness and healing to us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.